We're starting a new series today called Loud and Clear, where we're going to be talking about communication. We're going to be talking about the things that we say, the way we hear it, the way we talk to God, the way our body language speaks, and that's what this whole series is about. Are we coming in loud and clear to people? Do people understand us? What are the things that we're doing and saying to connect us? And we're going to focus primarily on James chapter 3. And if you want, you have your Bible, you can open there. It's going to be on the screen too. There's a Bible in your seat. You're welcome to open up. I'm going to read from the NLT this morning if you want to follow along there. But when you get there, just hold on to it. We're going to get there in just a moment. But growing up, or maybe even as you as a parent or somebody, may have said or heard this phrase: sticks and stones may break my bones, but baloney. Words will never hurt me. That we know it's not true, right? But we like this phrase. We like this simple phrase because it helps us talk to kids about navigating through the muck of just growing up. It's a simplified way to help encourage them, to spur them on. Don't let these bad things that people say, these negative comments, don't let it affect you. Just keep going, move forward. We like this. We'll put it on a piece of wood and hang it in our living room. We'll put it on a coffee cup. We like these simple phrases that are easy to say. The hard part, you ask any kid, and shortly after they've said it or they've heard it, they're going to realize that that phrase falls short. They're going to realize that, you know what, words kind of do hurt. It doesn't matter if you're 10 or 100, words hurt. And they'll realize that shortly thereafter. See, the hard part is kids are oftentimes, and I hate to say it, they're the ones greatly affected. I mean, adults, we're not innocent of it, but kids are like, Paul, you're so stupid. Adults will say that to kids. Kids will say it to kids. Kids are the worst against themselves. You're so dumb. Why do you dress that? Look at those shoes. You're so ugly. Why do you do that? And they're so harsh and critical. And the voices coming in, those words hurt. But again, it's not limited to kids. If you've been on social media for 1 minute, you'll realize that the vitriol coming out of people's mouths to other people who don't even know you or other people is terrible. I mean, it's easy to throw keyboard grenades across the screen to somebody we disagree with or we think they're all wet. It's easy to do that. And then we go to our jobs, we go to our house, we listen to the media, and all of these voices are coming in, and what are we supposed to do with all these messages that we're getting? Even within our marriages, if you're married or in a relationship, but even within a marriage, the comments and the things that we say to each other have the power to hurt. They have a power to destroy, because if you've been married for a day, you understand. If you've been in a relationship for a day, you understand there's going to be conflict, right? There is conflict, and conflict in a marriage is inevitable. It is absolutely inevitable. You're going to argue over all sorts of things. You're going to argue about not having enough money, not having enough sex. You're going to argue about the kids. You're going to argue about your job. You're going to argue about the house. You're going to argue. There's your pep talk. See ya. That you're going to have conflict in marriage. So the question is, when we're in conflict in marriage, what are we going to say? What are the things that are going to come out of our mouths in those times of conflict? In the 1970s, there was a study done of these couples. The scientists brought all these couples in that were in a relationship, and they gave them one job. It says, all right, you take one conflict in your relationship, one conflict, and you have 15 minutes to solve your conflict. Good luck. So they took all these couples, says, you have 15 minutes to solve your conflict. Go. And so they took these couples and they sat back and they watched the tapes and they evaluated these couples. And over time, they just followed how their interactions with each other went. 9 years later, they followed up with these couples. And within 90% probability, they were able to identify those marriages that made it to the end based on these conflict communications. Within 90% accuracy. See, the discovery was really, really simple, actually. There's a difference between a happy and unhappy couple, and it's a balance between a positive and a negative interaction during conflict. Positive and negative during conflict. Now, what they found was a very specific ratio. They found a very specific ratio that would make love last, as it were, okay? what they found is that during conflict, for every one negative experience, there have to be five positive interactions to counteract the one negative. And the couples who did that, who had five or more positive interactions to counteract the one negative interaction, had a much higher success rate. Think about that. One negative interaction. One, and it has to be counteracted by five. That's just marriage. That is absolutely just marriage. And then you put it into a couple who's struggling to find even one positive thing to say about their spouse. That's a hard place to be in. But it's not just marriage. I got a boss. Oh, good night. Have you met my boss? Right? You've got the social media. You've got the news outlet and the politicians. You've got society. You've got all of these things talking these negative things. If you're a kid in school, you've got your teachers. You've got your coaches. You've got your parents. You've got your siblings. You've got your friends. If you've got a job, you've got that boss. You've got all of these messages coming in you. And the texting has accelerated the message that is said about a person. I'm thankful right now I am not growing up in school right now. The swiftness a message gets spread about a person is 10 times, 100 times faster than what it was me passing a note in the hallway. It's crazy. All of these messages come in, and when we factor all of these influences, it doesn't take long to understand the damage that can get done to a person when we take in all of these different influences. So today we're going to look at James and what James teaches us about communication and how our words need to be really strongly considered and evaluated carefully in our communication. So we're going to look at this together. James chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. I don't know what I was thinking. Indeed, we will all make mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. Einstein was interviewed once, and he was asked, Einstein, what is your formula for success? And being the great scientist, he responded with an equation. And he says, well, if A is success, I should say that the formula is A equals X plus Y plus Z. X being hard work and Y being play. And so the reporter asks, well, what is Z then? And Einstein reports, well, Z is keeping your mouth shut. That was his formula for success. See, James gives us some beautiful word pictures about controlling the things that we say, controlling how we interact regarding our speech, regarding the tongue that we use. And he calls us to something more. So today I want to look at three things that James, I believe, calls us to and helps us understand about our tongue and the speech that we have. The first thing is that our tongue or our speech is powerful. It's powerful. I understand it's only eight muscles within your pie hole, but it's powerful. And the most powerful moments in history have come in the form of a speech or written communication on some level. And the words that were used were meant to inspire. They spur people on. Entire nations were changed, and they were encouraged to do something. Take this. March 23rd, 1775. History buffs out there, anybody remember what that is? No, me either. Patrick Henry. He stood and delivered this message to the Constitutional Congress in Virginia and about whether they're going to go into the American Revolution. And he says this, "Gentlemen may cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war is actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is it that gentlemen wish? What would they have? If life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery, forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." That's powerful stuff. By his speech, he helped pass a vote just narrowly that brought Virginia into the American Revolution. Or how about this one from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.? "I say to you today, my friends, so even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slave owners and the sons of former slave the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day, even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." Ooh, that's good. That is so good. I mean, these speeches change the course of history. Verbal communication, I mean, so inspirational, so powerful. But on the flip side, there's always a flip side. They can be utterly destructive. They can be detrimental, and they have power to hurt and destroy. And oftentimes they come in very simple words. You can't. You can't do that. Oh, you won't. Oh, you'll never. Right? And they come into things. You always, you never. You know, and very rarely is it that, by the way. So you're in this marital conflict time, and you throw it at your spouses. You always. You never. Very rarely, 99.9% of the time, it is never, never, it is never always. It is an exaggeration. But we have the power with our words to hurt and destroy people like you and I. The limits we have with our tongue, we can choose to hurt or we can choose to motivate and help them to grow. And when we say, you can't, you won't, it'll never, that limits them. James tells us that a tongue is so small, but it's so powerful. Look at what he says in verse 3. "We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth, and a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches." We are made in the image of God. And we were called to subdue the earth, to harvest the crop, to control the animals, to be his perfect creation. He said when you're created, it is good. He called us good. And we've done a good job of that. We went to the circus yesterday, and there's these ginormous elephants and tigers. Humankind has controlled the earth. But we can't control the creation. We can't control this little eight muscle flesh inside of our mouth. Can you believe that? Isn't that crazy? God gave us this amazing ability to inspire, to change, and grow the world and encourage, but yet we have chosen not to use it for that. We fully cannot control that tongue and use it appropriately. Think about it like this. Water is a soft substance, right? I mean, it's not strong, it's soft, it won't hurt you unless a whole bunch fell on you or you hit it, belly flopped, but it won't hurt you, it's soft. But in a river, it's constantly flowing. And this soft water that's constantly flowing over the riverbed, over these hard rocks, it starts to shape these rocks. This very hard surface. So this soft water that's constantly flowing, the words that come out of our mouth are constantly shaping those hard stones in that riverbed, are constantly shaping that roughness in life. What are we going to do with our words? They matter, and we can shape the world. Another thing that we're going to talk about within communication, number two, is our speech is dangerous. It's dangerous. I find it interesting, rather frustrating actually, that James never tells us how to control our tongue. He doesn't say, all right, if you're reading this, here's step 1, 2, and 3, do this and your tongue will be under control. Like, wouldn't that be just easier? Like, when I open a box from IKEA, what do you find first? The instructions, because it's a tangled mess. Like, I just want somebody to tell me what to do. This would be a lot easier, but he doesn't do that. James just says, look, if your tongue is out of control, this is what's going to happen. He never tells us how to get it under control, and it's so frustrating. He just gives us cautions. You know, if you spend a summer in the Black Hills or a vacation in the Black Hills, you'll drive past the Forest Service, right? And you'll see their big signs outside that say fire danger is, or current fire danger. And it's rated from like low to extremely high. I don't think I've ever seen it below medium, frankly. But the idea is when it gets high, the danger of a forest fire is extremely high. So they say, do not create a campfire. Because within a campfire, you're going to have little sparks coming out of the flames. And if it's uncontrolled, that little spark can just randomly float away and land in these dry pine needles and just sit there and flicker. And then a breeze comes up and it'll ignite things. It's dangerous. Or it can sit there idle for a while and then we think we've got it all taken out, but there was a spark we didn't even see and it flew away. And then we leave and we think we got everything put out. And then maybe a day or two later, it ignites. And it levels an entire forest. Naturally, we like dry logs when we start a fire, right? And that's good, but an entire forest that is dry is just kindling. And look what it says when it becomes that our tongue is like that fire. In verse 5, it says, in the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. James is saying, your tongue, our words are like fire. You know, when used appropriately, fire's good. Some of us had to light a fire recently because we didn't have any power in the house. It'll keep you warm. We like it. It warms us. It'll cook food. Some of us had to light candles to light because we didn't have power. Fire is useful. Fire is helpful. Fire is good. But when used inappropriately or not respected, fire is dangerous. Fire can get out of control. Fire can burn down a forest. Fire can burn down a house. And it's that spark that sometimes we don't even notice. Your tongue can light a fire in people. Your tongue can inspire people. Those little sparks that you place into people's lives can change the entire course for that person. And you may not even notice it. You may say something utterly encouraging and just walk away. It's just a normal conversation. But years down the road, that person's life was set in a different course. Or you could say something just completely off color, offhand, and it goes a different direction. Your tongue has the power to spark a fire in somebody's life. James tells us that if we're going to use our words, we'd better choose them wisely. If we're going to instruct somebody, if we're going to offer advice, if somebody's going to come to us for help, we need to take precaution because we're going to be judged and accordingly. And that conversation, like the spark, can go in different directions. It can change the course of history, and it's dangerous. Proverbs 12:18 says it like this. Some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. What are the sparks and fire you're going to start placing in people's life? I had a former teacher once tell me, he says, Kirby, you're never going to graduate high school. That was it. There was no caveat, no nothing. I'm like, thanks for that. Now, there's parts of it I have to own. I'm going to fully admit that. But that set me on a course of always questioning, am I ever going to be smart enough? Am I ever going to be good enough? Am I ever going to be talented enough? I had another teacher who just inspired the heck out of me. Wow, Kirby, you're doing a great job. You should really focus on this. You're doing great. I encourage you. Now, what messages do we hold on to? Remember 5 to 1? I held on to that, and it's hard to get over that for the rest of my life. James reminds us that those of us that are in a position of authority, a position of power, if you've come into somebody holding that power, you have it, the ability to control and change the course of somebody's life, and we're held to a higher standard. Words are dangerous, but danger is not always bad. Danger, Will Roger, right? Danger is not always bad. Like when I, to tell my daughter how strong and smart and amazing she is and talented she is, that she's loved and valued, and there's nothing that she is no less than any boy in her class. And those are dangerous words because she can go change the world. To tell my son that, you know what, he has an opportunity to stand for those that are being ridiculed and picked on. To understand that girls are not just for his own pleasure, but they are valued as children of God. And he can stand in a place, in a gap for people. Those are dangerous words, and he's going to go change the world. Dangerous is not always bad. How are we going to use our words? Our words are dangerous, and they're controlled by something so small that they can start a spark. We often, well, maybe you do, we often focus a whole bunch on our physical appearance. We focus a lot on, am I working out? Am I eating right? Am I doing the right things? You know, I focus a lot on getting my hair ready in the morning, so we do that. We get our appearances. We do this. We're always looking for the next exercise equipment, something to make us healthier and better, make our heart tick right, get our muscles to grow, all of that stuff. And it's very, very, it is vitally important. James is saying, though, the greater control we have over our words and our tongue, the greater control we have over everything. If we can control this small little thing within our mouth, we can control the other aspects in our lives. He's saying, show me a person who is out of control with their words, and I'll show you a person who's out of control in their life. Show me a person who is measured and controlled and respectful in their words, and I'll show you a person who is measured and maturing in their life as a person. It manifests maturity in our life. They're a mature person. Some passages will say that they're perfect. All that means is they're complete. It's completeness of who you are. That's maturity manifesting itself. Thirdly, it's our tongue, our speech is revealing. It's revealing about who we are. It's a revealing about what we are. James says the tongue is unruly. It's restless. It's uneasy and unstable. It's full of deadly, poisonous words. That's pretty aggressive. But it says it can bless God one moment and curse people the next. Note how inconsistent the tongue is. It blesses and it curses. It does them both. How many of us are going to sit here this morning or in a church around the world, and we're going to pray and we're going to sing and we're going to hear the word of God, and we're going to have great conversations that are really encouraging for each other, and then tomorrow morning we're going to yell, or even this afternoon we're going to curse at our spouse, we're going to criticize our coworker, we're going to do all of these negative things that are going to come out of our mouth, out of that same mouth where we just blessed God. That's how powerful the tongue is. James says, out of the tongue comes both of these things. But it should not be so, he says. Look at verse 9. It says, sometimes it praises, it is our tongue, our praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. It does both. How difficult it is to hold that restless tongue in place. Many of us have had to bite our tongue to the point of bleeding just so we don't say something really stupid. How difficult is it? Because the same tongue that is liable to encourage, spur on, raise the next president, raise the next Billy Graham, can also bring somebody to the point of depression. That same tongue. Your words are dangerous and powerful. Look at Proverbs 4. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. See, most of us spend a great deal of time creating this public persona, like putting our best foot forward. We've created really good filters in our lives. We've created good filters over our mouths so we don't just randomly say all we want to say, because I'm pretty confident each of you want to say something to me that you know I shouldn't say that in church, right? We want to say things, but we don't. We've become very good at that. Now, I'm not saying go say whatever you want. Please don't. That is not controlling your tongue. But we've done such a good job of creating these filters and guards in our lives that when we're pressed into a corner, when we're backed up, when we're in conflict with our spouse, our true self comes out. And the things that are in our heart come out of our mouth. And all of a sudden, people see us in a different way. People see us for our true colors. People see us in a way that we actually are. And it becomes a very difficult thing. A colleague of mine once said this: before arguing with a fool, be sure that they aren't doing the same. Before arguing with a fool, be sure that they aren't doing the same. We are so quick to respond and speak out. Before we use our words, we need to protect our heart. Jesus said this in Luke 6. He says, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. Now hear this: what you say flows from what is in your heart. What is going to flow out of you? Cup of dirt, some water. What are we putting into our heart? It could be any, we have these interactions, we have these things that we look at or watch things on online or in magazines that are highly inappropriate. It's only locker room talk. It doesn't hurt anybody. Oh, I'm just trying to help somebody. It's not really gossip. I know I just got in a fight, but my wife makes me so angry. I know I shouldn't. And so we put all of these things into our heart. And then in our heart, when we start to respond, when we start to engage with our kids, when we start to engage with our spouse, our coworkers, our classmates, our coaches, next thing we know, what comes out of our heart is exactly what we put in. Gossip is conversations that are not life-giving. They're conversations about someone that we have no control over. We have no power to change. And then there's manipulative gossip, which your whole goal is to hurt somebody. And guys will say, well, it's just locker room talk. No, it's disrespectful, vulgar, and rude. There are things that we don't talk about. You slander people's character. All of this will flow from your heart. Jesus said, what comes out of your mouth flows from your heart. So here's our challenge. Here's the challenge this week. Control the flow. Pretty simple. Control the flow. What is going in? James's point here is not what should control, but rather that a small thing can actually control us. See, the speech, the things that we say, displays our attitudes. It displays our commitments. It establishes and destroys relationships. That's what speech can do. It is just these things that come into our lives. Control the flow. Colossians chapter 3. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Colossians 3:2. Look, real practical, garbage in, garbage out. Control the flow. What are we putting into our lives that will control the flow when we get put into a corner? When we get put to a point of, are we going to stand in that gap? Are we going to have an encouraging conversation? Are we going to be able to have conflict with our friends, with our spouse, with our kids, without being attacking and hurting and critical? Control the flow. Would you pray with me this morning? Father God, you know what, honestly? There are some things I really would like to say to some people. And I try to do a pretty good job of filtering those out. But God, what I'm asking is that I'm not just putting a filter over my mouth, but God, that I would put into my heart, put into my life, those things that are life-giving, those things that are encouraging, as you say in Colossians, to focus on the things of heaven. That the things that I put into my mind and my heart, they would be encouraging and strong and God-honoring. That way, when somebody does wrong me, when somebody does come at me, when somebody does slight me, they slight my family, they slight something I love, my response would be gracious. My response would be filled with salt. You're not asking me to be a doormat and be walked on. But you're asking us to guard our words, guard what comes out of our mouth, not simply to put on a good face. But again, you're asking us, change your heart. Change our hearts, God, whatever that looks like. Change our hearts. Maybe today we just need to surrender to you for the first time and say, Jesus, I surrender. I give up control. I surrender to you. Change my heart. Not just so I can say nicer things, but change my heart because I know I need to connect with you. You want to be my God. Some of us need to just say, I need to watch the flow of the things that come out of my mouth because I am allowing other things to dictate and control and not you. And this week, I just need to get closer to you. Holy Spirit, I thank you that every day you walk with those who say, I call on you. You walk with the followers of God and you give us the power to make those steps. You say we'll never be able to tame the tongue like we can an animal. But it's by calling out to God and it's kind of pursuing him that you're going to start changing our heart. And then our natural response with our tongue will be in graciousness and in love. God, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you that you are a patient and gracious God. Be with us this week and guard our communications, guard our tongues, guard the things that we say. Help us to be aware of the things that we are saying in those locker room moments, in those book club moments, in the halls of our schools. Help us to guard our hearts and protect the flow that's coming out. Father, we give you this afternoon. We thank you so much for the opportunity to come together and worship you in just the simple way. It's in your name.